Now, it's nice to know that some people make mistakes like we all do. And when Scott gave the secretary the scriptures this morning, he must have been reading from a Japanese Bible. Because if you look at your bulletin, they read from bottom to top, left to right, right? Well, I won't read John 13, 34 through 25. Okay. So I've got that corrected, and then that's still not correct, because it's supposed to be John chapter 13, 34, and 35. Now, I know it's not the people that printed the bulletin or the secretary. That's not it. It was, they just follow what he gave them. Got off that hook. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples. But I want you to take this as he is talking to us, because that's exactly what had happened. Okay? This is for us and for every Christian. This is the inspired word of God. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
I just have one response to that. Father, forgive them for what they do. We've been looking at the topic of love the past couple of Sunday mornings. You know, there is a need in our world for great examples. The Bible addresses such a need as well. You remember in 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he instructs Timothy to be an example in his youth. In other words, as a young man, a young Christian man, be a good, godly Christian example to others. That's what he's saying. But Paul's giving him the same speech that a lot of mature Christians give to young people. Be an example. A friend of mine who, this is going back to the days of when I was doing an internship, if you would, and I was a student at Ohio Valley College, and I needed to get some hands-on experience in the ministry in the North 10th and Claremont Church of Christ in Cambridge, Ohio, hired me on for the summer. And my vehicle was misbehaving. I was shopping for another one. And Brett Essex, who attended the congregation there at that time, was a mechanic. And he said, well, I'll keep my eyes open for you, a car. They come in and go out all the time. And he lived in New Concord, Ohio. And he said, I'll keep an eye open for you. And within a week or so, he contacted me. He says, well, I have found a car that I think will suit you, I think, at least mechanically. I said, well, Brett, what are you talking about? He says, well, it's pretty good shape. I mean, it'll do you. Runs good. And I think it's within your budget. He says, we just have one little problem. And I said, well, what is it? He said, whoever owned this car previously had taken out a sizable loan to have a Youth Gone Wild painted on the side of it. I'm not so sure how that would have looked, me, the youth minister slash associate minister, driving around with the kids, Youth Gone Wild from church. That I think I'll pass on that one because I'd have to go get a paint job done to it, and that's not within my budget. So I let that one go. You know, we can be bad examples to our kids, We can be bad examples to those in our community. We can even be bad examples to those that are members of the Lord's church. But friends, God doesn't want us to be bad examples, does He? That's not what He wants. God wants us to be wholesome examples. God wants us to be pure examples. God wants us to be examples that obviously would be pleasing to Him. Examples that would bear the very image of God. I want to direct your minds and your hearts to a story that you are all familiar with. In John chapter 13. There in John chapter 13, Jesus is assembled with His disciples to celebrate the Passover meal one last time. We know the events surrounding John chapter 13 as being that moment in which Jesus would wash His disciples' feet. But there's an interesting event that occurs just prior to John chapter 13 that the other authors capture. Do you remember in Matthew in chapter 20, beginning there in verse 20, James and John's mother, Salome. I know there's a great temptation to call her Salome, but please do not do that. Salome. She comes to Jesus and she's politicking. She comes, she kneels before Jesus, and Jesus understands by her posture and her position what she wants something. And He asks her what she wants. And Lord, when You come in Your kingdom, please grant that these sons of mine, one will sit on Your left and the other will sit on your right. You see, they're still in the improper thinking of a theocracy is going to be set up here, a religious state. And you're king and your cabinet, we want you to appoint cabinet members. And she's suggesting, she's nominating James and John as good candidates for leadership position. Now, I want you to imagine what kind of turmoil that would have caused with the other disciples. As a matter of fact, if you read Matthew chapter 20 closely, you see that it creates a rift. The other disciples noticed it and they were upset. They were angry. But as a parent, you probably can relate to this. We want what's best for our kids. And we will lobby for them to gain the best all the days of their life and our lives. I want what's best for my kids. So there she is, and she's asking for Jesus to grant them a powerful political position in His cabinet. And Jesus goes on and He's there with Salome and He says, well, He asks a question. He says, first of all, He says in verse 22, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? They use abstract language a lot. And this cup is meaning suffering, pain. There's hardships. This type of position, this type of place of power, it comes with a price. Do you know what you're asking? And the answer is yes, Jesus. We know what we're asking. He says, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left is not mine to give you, but it is for those to whom it is prepared for by my Father. says, you're going to suffer. Oh, yes, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Make no mistake about it. But God is the one that appoints and places people where they need to be, that will give Him glory, as He said. Going on, told you in verse 24, the ten heard it. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers. You know, there's a side of me that makes me think sometimes. Were they upset because of what she did, or were they upset because she beat them to the punch? Just something to think about. Because they were all perhaps thinking the same thing. Well, he's talking about a kingdom and power and wouldn't it be nice? Going on, Jesus called them to Himself. And listen carefully to what He said. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. He's contrasting the way the world works versus those who are obedient to the Word. And then He goes on and says, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. This occurs right before Jesus gives us the greatest example of, guess what? Service. How interesting. There in John chapter 13, Jesus is gathered with His disciples one final time. As John records it, Jesus is preparing not only as they celebrate this Passover, but He, and also as well, instituting the Lord's Supper, but also Jesus, we see Him illustrating service, taking off a garment, and He's got Himself strapped with a towel. That's interesting. And He takes this towel, and He is preparing to wash His disciples' feet. You remember who gives Him a little pushback? Of course, it's Peter, right? Impetuous Peter. And even though Peter just, oh, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, and perhaps it came from a position of, you're the Master. You're Jesus. We wash your feet. You don't wash our feet. Kind of like John the Baptist. And Jesus goes on and tells him, if I don't wash your feet, you don't know what you're saying. You're not going to have any part of me or with me. Oh. No part, no involvement in this plan, this kingdom that you're going to establish. Well, then, in that case, you wash me all over. That's what He says. That's what He says. Wash me all over. Wash my head, wash my feet, wash me all over. Jesus washes their feet there in John chapter 13. And I want you to notice what He says to them in verse 12 and following. He says, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say unto you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Three questions as we look at this. First of all, we must ask ourselves, what did He do? Well, he washed feet to illustrate service. John chapter 13 and verse 15. Why did He do it? You see, just as we depicted this story, we went over it. There's one key ingredient that wasn't read. That if we take this topic off the table, we lose the very essence of Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 13, at the very end, you read the very last sentence in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, He loved them to the end. Why did He do it? He loved His disciples. He loved them. Whose feet did He wash? Scriptures tell us He washed His disciples' feet. Surely not Judas. He had to have been gone. Well, if a secular-minded author would have written the story, Judas perhaps would have been gone because that's the way the world behaves. But I'm going to tell you, Judas was there. Accounted for, present, and those dirty, grubby feet of Judas Iscariot, Jesus washed. Oh, surely Jesus didn't know what He was going to do. Read it again. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do. As a matter of fact, in the context, Jesus identified His betrayer. One of you, Jesus said, is going to betray Me. And there, you know, you could almost hear the mumbling around the table. You know, Lord, who is it? The one that I dip with. There was this customary sauce. When you go back to Exodus chapter 12, herbs, bitter herbs, were used during the Passover. Why bitter herbs? To remind the Israelites of their bitter bondage. It was Judas Iscariot. There are some powerful lessons, folks, that we can take away from this. You see, the example of service is ultimately the example of God's love and of Jesus' love. And I realize when we look at John chapter 13, we say, well, that whole foot washing thing was about service. And it was. It is. But it is an example of Jesus' love for everyone at the table. Friend or foe. It is an example of His love for everyone. It is an example of the love that God intends for us to repeat and to reveal unto others. Not just to those who love us or those who don't love us, and they may never love us. Friends, the world does not love the way the Christian loves. That word, agape, love, is a specific word assigned to the Christian community. Did you know that? Just as storge is a love, we looked at the Greek words, just as storge is a word, when the Greeks looked at a love that exists between family members, that's different than this over here. But this is a family of storge. Isn't it interesting when folks in your community can look at agape love and walk away, and even though they may not say it out loud, perhaps they're thinking that he must be a religious person. She must be a Christian. It's agape. they've attached that form of love to Christianity. It's branded, you see. That's the conclusion that Jesus said that folks must come to. As Dale read the scripture reading for us from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, I will read it in order. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. And what's the kickback? What is the conclusion that folks come to? By this, all will know that you are what? You are my disciples. You belong to me because you love like me. That's the takeaway. You see, folks, as Christians, we take our cue from Christ. We follow His example of love in every manner of life. Think about some obvious passages quickly. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul would tell the saints in Ephesus, walk in love as Christ has loved us. Did you hear that? Walk in love. Church members, Christians, walk in love as Christ has loved us. There's our example. We opened up with an example, didn't we? We need good godly examples. He is saying that as a Christian community, your greatest example is Jesus Christ. As members of the church, folks, our greatest attraction is love. I want you to understand that. Our greatest attraction to a lost and dying world is love. And I realize, yes, it is adherence to the very core and commandments of God. But I am telling you, it is not your allegiance to God's Word that is going to pull people into this church building. It is your love for one another and for others. It's love. And that is the greatest example that we can give to others. It's love. The greatest distraction is a lack of love. I don't want to go there. They don't act any better than we do here in our house. Down there. And moving forward, Paul says in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you take your cue from Christ on how you are to treat your wife. I'm going to tell you something. If husbands and wives would love one another as Jesus loved us, we'd never have another marital spat or divorce or separation again. People don't get divorced and get separated because we're loving like Jesus. That's just a fact, and I don't apologize for it. It's a fact. Someone stop behaving like Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus would tell us and challenge us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your neighbor as you love yourself, or even, dare we say, love your enemy. Love your enemies. Brethren, loving the unlovable is the way God has portrayed His love towards us. Romans chapter 5. We were enemies of the cross. And let us be clear about this. This form of love is not lip service. This form of love is indeed in truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It is a love that is involved. It is a love that is engaged. It is a love that is progressive. It is both sharing and showing the Savior unto others. It is the greatest example that you can give to others. Love. I am so glad that I do not need to stand before hearers, listeners of God's Word, with a hope or an expectation that God's going to live up to His end of the deal on showing us love. God has lived up to His end of the deal and continues to each and every day of our lives. My question to you this very morning is this. Will you reciprocate? Will you respond? Will you repent of your sins if you've not become a member of Christ's kingdom, a part of His body, having your sins washed away? Brian Smith did an exceptional job with the Lord's Supper this morning. I want to tell you what. Brian, you did such a wonderful job with the Lord's Supper this morning. We could have had closing prayer after that and gone home. And I would have been okay with that. I mean, it did a super job. I want to encourage you, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that you come forward this morning. Repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And go show others the greatest example that God has revealed to you. Love. God's love. If you have done that and you've fallen away, you've strayed in your faith, in your life, in your love, in your example, if things aren't working the way they're supposed to be working, maybe it's time for us to ask ourselves, am I following Jesus' example? And you want to return. And you want to get back on track. Get back in the family. And learn to love again. As Christ loves you. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we